Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah chapter 65. Before we pick up where we left off, I'd like us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. With these words of Moses, we hear about the covenant curses. The curses that would come upon the people of God if they refused to listen to the Word of God, if they resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at some of those covenant curses back in Deuteronomy 28. If you will not hear the voice of Yahweh your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Why? Because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom Yahweh will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now these are the covenant curses of Moses, warning the people with these threats that when they reject the Word of God, resist the Holy Spirit, these things would come upon them. Now, of course, God knew exactly what would happen. He knew that they would follow after the ways of the pagans, and God would hand them over to the pagans. But yet the people would not heed the voice of God. They would not listen to His warning. Thus, Isaiah the prophet comes to the scene and says, all of these things which had been foretold are now going to be fulfilled before your eyes. Earthly Jerusalem must be destroyed in order to make way for heavenly Jerusalem. But it's in Isaiah 65 where we're told about the new things, the new testament, the new heavens and the new earth, that now we see the new Jerusalem. So now let's go back to Isaiah 65, picking up at verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, says Yahweh. No more shall be heard in her the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in her an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 1,000 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Now I want you to see this reverse of the curse, that the servants of Yahweh, those who hear His word, who rejoice in His voice, the good things will come upon them, the blessings, all based upon the promises of God and all these promises are fulfilled in Christ. And so Isaiah will say in chapter 65 to his servants, to the righteous, to the believers, to the remnant, "Behold, my servants shall eat. Behold, my servants shall drink. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, and behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart." Remember, in the covenant curses, they would not rejoice in the gladness of heart. But now God is giving them a reason to rejoice, telling them about the great joy of the Christ child who brings joy to all hearts, so that in him the curse is reversed. Now they're going to give birth and there will be the rejoicing in life. Now they will build houses and be able to dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and be able to eat of the fruit. But all of this is a picture of the person and work of Christ who comes to reverse the curse. Now in the New Testament scripture, St. Paul tells us about this in Galatians chapter 3, in which he writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Now that's Galatians chapter 3. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65 and pick up at verse 22. "They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Again, notice this reverse of the curse. Notice the image in the picture that's given to us about the tree. "Like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be." And when we talk about a tree, we talk about longevity. I mean, you look at some of these trees that are around, these trees that are big, these trees that have lived for quite some time before we were ever born. You have that picture of longevity, that you plant the tree and for generations, that tree still exists and provides shade. But even more than that, the image of the tree takes us back to Psalm 1, that the blessed man, the one who is in Christ, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is the picture of a tree that lives in longevity, a tree that produces much fruit. In fact, it is a tree of life. Of course, this takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, that out of the ground Yahweh Adonai made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now recall, of course, they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then after they fell into sin, they could no longer partake of the tree of life. But here, at the end of Isaiah, when we're talking about a new heavens and a new earth, he's taking us back to that image of paradise restored, that we will have this longevity of life, that there will be a restored paradise. We will be like trees planted by God. We will live, and we will rejoice in his presence. Of course, there's other places in Scripture that uses the image of a tree. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3. "Wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast to her are called blessed," blessed rather than cursed. Again, in Christ, we are blessed. In Christ, the curse has been reversed. Now, that image of the living tree, of course, is given to us in the book of Revelation. You see that in chapter 2. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now that's at the beginning of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, that theme once again is seen. Chapter 22, Revelation. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Of course, it's in that same chapter in Revelation 22 that it begins at verse 1 saying, that then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, when the Apostle Peter talks about the person and work of Christ in his crucifixion on the tree, I mean, notice again that in Scripture, this image of the tree is both that image of the tree of life, but also that tree of death, that is, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when Christ is crucified, he's hung on the tree. He makes the tree of death into the tree of life. Therefore, in the Apostle Peter's first letter, chapter 2, he says, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now again, notice the tree with a healing. Christ himself makes the cross a tree of life. Now back in Isaiah 53, of course, we understand that picture of the crucifixion of Jesus to provide us healing in this way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Now in this restoration of creation through the mystery of the incarnation, we have the promise of a return to the garden, of paradise restored, a new heavens and a new earth. Now going back to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 22, again, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now we want to focus on this phrase, the work of their hands and enjoyment. Remember the curse back in Genesis chapter 3. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Then Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil, now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim sent him out from the Garden of Eden to serve the ground from which he was taken. You see, at this point, Adam is now in a state of corruption, in a state of rebellion. He's in a fallen nature. Remember, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, this is the work of their hands. All the work of their hands will be toil. And the work of their hands, of course, is going to point to the idolatry that they will do, trying to cover up their own sin. Now, later on in the book of Genesis at chapter 5, when Noah is born, we have that thought and that hope that maybe out of the ground that Yahweh has cursed, Noah would be the one who would bring relief from all our work and from the painful toil of our hands. But of course, Noah was a picture of the true Noah, which is Christ, the one who would deliver us from our sin, the one who would take us out of the flood to the water and save us. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65, picking up at verse 23. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of Yahweh, and their descendants with them. Now again, here we see the efforts of the apostolic preaching, for faith comes through preaching, through hearing the word as it's preached, the word of Christ, who he is and what he does. In this passage, we are told that they will not labor in vain. Well, this is similar to what St. Paul says in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2, in which he says to us who have been crucified with Christ, who have been united in his death, and who've been raised from the dead in newness of life and sit with him in the heavenly places. So Paul says to the baptized in Philippi, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Again, the labor of Paul, his desire is that it would not be done in vain. His proclamation, his preaching, and the reception of the good news, the message of Jesus. Now, it is the good news of Jesus that makes us glad and rejoice in the heart. Previously in chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 18, "Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, says Yahweh, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness." Now, continuing in Isaiah 65 at verse 24, we read this. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." Now, what a wonderful word of promise we have here regarding prayer, that we have the gift of God's name and we can use it properly by calling upon it in every trouble, praying, praising, and giving thanks to God for all the good gifts that he gives to us. That the Lord gives us his name, that we could call upon his name and we could rejoice in him. In fact, he tells us that before we even call, he's already going to answer. While we are still speaking, he already hears. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. Now, with this understanding, we clearly see that prayer is a manifestation of faith. The promise is that he will answer before we call, that yet while we're speaking, still he's already hearing what we've said before. And so faith is made manifest in our prayer, taking these promises of God to be true and saying, Amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells the baptized in Ephesus, saying, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." You see, the Lord is giving to us the gift of prayer, and then he abundantly answers our pleas. Now, going back to Isaiah 65, we want to end on this note of the new creation and the picture that Isaiah gives to us to illustrate this, going back to paradise. Now, let's look at Isaiah 65, verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh." Again, we have this picture of the garden, going back to a place and a time when there was no sin, there was no sadness, no sorrow, no toil, no trouble, and no death. This, of course, takes us all the way back to the picture that Isaiah already painted in chapter 11. In a very similar way, Isaiah said back in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Now again, notice this restoration of creation. Notice that in both these passages, we talk about that serpent. And the serpent, of course, is no longer a threat. He's been taken care of. You get this? He's been dealt with the serpent crusher. That's Christ himself. Now it's in Isaiah 11 where we're talking about the birth of the Christ child. We're talking about the one who is the Prince of Peace. Chapter 11 of Isaiah began in verse 1 proclaiming, saying, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh." Again, setting our eyes on the incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel. This is how God will come to restore creation. And in that restoration, there will be no death. For this reason, Isaiah gives us a picture of a wolf lying next to a lamb. And notice that the wolf is not eating the lamb. That's kind of a very interesting picture. You got a wolf just kind of cuddling up next to a lamb. Or you have the image of a lion lying next to a fattened calf. And the lion is lying around and not eating the fattened calf. Because again, there will be no death. Now, when Eusebius of Caesarea is taking this imagery that Isaiah is giving to us, he wants to go a little bit further, and he wants us to see the picture of the church. So not merely just animals, but instead behind the animals seeing different types of people. In other words, God is gathering all of the nations from every tribe, from every language, from every race. And in the picture where you have the powerful wolf and the powerful lion next to a weak lamb and a weak calf, you see a picture of both types of people. Those who are powerful and mighty, the nobility, and those who are weak and poor. But yet they are coming together to eat from the word of God. Later on, Cyril of Alexandria will take the same picture, and he'll want to look at the picture too and try to go a little bit further to understand that this new creation in particular is for humanity. Now, Cyril will see us gathered together to eat. The food, of course, is the word of God, in particular, the preaching of the gospel. And so now, when Cyril is seeing the different types of animals, he's seeing different types of people in this way, that you got calves and bulls, that means the young and the old. And then he even goes further with the picture saying that on the one hand, there are those who are domesticated animals, tamed by the law, that would be the Jews. And then there are the savage, wild animals, that would be the converted Gentiles, who are converted in heart through eating, that is, hearing the preaching of the gospel. This is the food that tames the wild beast. It converts the Gentiles. Now, going back to Isaiah and looking at the picture that he gives to us, in both places he talks about the serpents, the ancient evil foe, the snake in the grass, if you will. Now notice that in this picture, the serpent is going to eat dust. That's the kind of food that the serpent is going to eat. Now recall back in Genesis chapter 3, when Yahweh confronted the serpent, and he gave that promise to Adam and Eve that the serpent's head would be crushed by the seed of the virgin? That it's that serpent, because he has done this, would eat the dust. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. You see, the devil is the one who invented iniquity and designed death. And now he is going to eat death, if you will. Satan brings death to the body and to the soul, and now that's going to be his food. He's going to get his just desserts. He's going to get what he eats. Remember, Adam came from the dust, and because of sin and death, he returned to dust. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. And that is the food of the serpent. Now, this is the end of Isaiah chapter 65, and we move into Isaiah chapter 66. In these two final chapters of the scroll of Isaiah, we hear about the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, in Isaiah 66, verse 22, "Just as the new heavens and earth that I am about to make shall stand before me, declares Yahweh, so shall your descendants and your name stand." The promise that we have is while we are waiting for these things to take place, we already have the reality. We just can't see it, that we have eternal life in Jesus now. On that last day, when our souls are reunited with our bodies that have gone back into the ground, into the grave, then in the resurrection of the body, all of these promises will be made manifest. No longer will sin cling to us. In fact, we won't even be able to sin. We won't be able to die, for we shall live forever. Now let's move into Isaiah chapter 66, starting at verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is this house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" Now, this is a question that's asked right at the end of Isaiah. Now, keep in mind the house, the temple, going back to that temple built by Solomon in the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, even at the dedication of the temple, when Solomon was praying, this is what he said in 1 Kings chapter 8. "Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." Now, Solomon knew this, he understood this from the very beginning, and so too should the people of God. And so when God puts forth this question and says, hey, heaven is my throne, you should know this. The earth is my footstool, you should know this. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? Now later on in the New Testament scriptures, in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, we have a reference to such a passage as this in Isaiah 65. In this passage, Peter says, "But it was Solomon who built a house for him, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Now again, what Peter is talking about is the rejection of Christ as the true temple. Here Peter is saying the religious leaders who rejected Jesus are no different than the pagan idolaters who are just left with a man-made temple housing an idol they have made from their own hearts.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.